In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The most dangerous enemy of the gospel is self-satisfaction. Certainly, sin puts us at enmity with God. The gospel is not friendly to sin. By no means. It provides an escape from sin for those who cannot save themselves from its grasp. It is the rescue that even newborn infants need, like little Lucy, who has now been snatched from the devil's power and has been given Jesus Christ as her sufficiency, saved by him according to his great promise to her in baptism. But what about all those who think that they can save themselves? Or perhaps who think that they just aren't bad enough, that they need a rescue? The parable that Jesus tells today is a warning. The gospel goes out as an absolutely free gift, an invitation to a promise. Come, for everything is prepared for you. But the self-satisfied are too busy, too distracted. Maybe they're full already, or just too proud to take handouts. Why would we not come when our Lord invites us? Only if we do not believe that we need what the Lord sets out before us. The most dangerous enemy of the gospel is not what the world manages to call evil, but it is what the world so often calls good. We see for ourselves what is good: our family, our self-esteem, our health, our work. And then we say, well, above all else, the Lord certainly would just want us to be happy, right? So whatever he actually sets out for us, whatever he says is best and most important, most needful, certainly can wait for these things, right? He will understand. Please have me excused. The gospel is only good news to those who need it. That's why the gospel is something different than a sales pitch. We can't decide to follow Jesus as if his message were powerless, but we, with our wills, were powerful to move God toward us. Now that is our love of self-sufficiency peeking out again. It's Adam and Eve's ancient opinion that contentment comes from knowing good and evil, and the self-determination to create ourselves in our own image. Now, look around you. There are plenty of people in this world who know and can see that they aren't self-sufficient yet, who want something better for themselves. But know that that is still a far cry from concluding that what I need is Jesus. The corrupt and sinful heart, what needs holy baptism, doesn't know what it needs. We are most likely, in fact, in the midst of our troubles or insufficiencies, to conclude that we need to give a lot more attention to the important things: our fields, our oxen, or our marriage. And excuse me, God, while I get all of these important things under my control first. And so it was that a man sat down at the table across from God himself, poured a glass of wine, and in the midst of it all he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God someday." Could not recognize who was right across the table from him. he did not see that the kingdom of God was among him already. And in response to that, the Lord told today's parable. But given the choice, the invited guests don't want the master's banquet because they don't believe that they need it. And they insult the master of this feast. And instead, the helpless and the hopeless and the poor and the unworthy are given their place at the table instead. Is this parable telling you and me that we are choking on our wealth? That we faithlessly love money and our things and our families and our health and our time and our quiet more than God? It may be. Along with any number of other false gods that have our attention. Can it be that these gods, these things that we fear and love and trust in this world, not our gods, our devils really, that they have such a firm grip over us that they can spare us this 1 hour a week with God's word? They know that these few minutes can't match the many hours spent questing for self-sufficiency with our mind and heart far away from God. Repent. Grab your chest and see if you still have flesh. Then remember what the scripture says about that flesh. Look around you and see if you are still a part of this same world as I am. Because then you know that you are going to have temptation and the devil at your throat every minute. See how poor, crippled, lame, and blind they make you. See how fragile life and health and wealth are. By this wisdom, this insight, God compels his hall to be filled. What is it that can compel us to something that's already absolutely free? His grace. What compels us to the gospel isn't force or duty or desire. It is need. We need Jesus Christ. We need a righteousness and a sufficiency that comes from somewhere and someone else. We need, as creatures, reconciliation with our Creator more than anything else. And so, that Lord compels us even by the law and by many outward afflictions to see the need that we have. He draws our attention to the pressing need that everyone has, not the need for all of the things that we covet in this world and think we need, but for true and lasting peace, certainty, life. We can survive cancer, only to die later of pneumonia. We can save up for retirement and plan ahead, only to lose it in half the time. We can gain the whole world, but then forfeit our soul. Because of this, so that it doesn't happen, like a good shepherd or a good father uses the rod, the Lord comes to us and reveals the falseness of our idols, often by breaking them in our hands. All to give us a hunger and a thirst for the true God, for Him. The Lord is not afraid to make us restless, so that we find no rest except in Him. Thank God that if this parable today frightens you, causes you to examine your place in life according to God's commandments, and even brings you to your knees. Only let it bring you to kneel at this way, to confess your sins and to receive forgiveness to fulfill God's will, and to taste the supper where the Lord, your Lord, is both host and meal, inviting you to partake of his forgiveness and life and be satisfied. Learn to be horrified by your sins and to regard them as very serious. But all the more, find joy and comfort in Christ alone, and through faith in him, be saved. Now, some of you have been asking why we don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday instead of just two times a month. Some of you noticed the silliness of having the service of Holy Communion without Holy Communion, like last week. While others of you want to know what would be the advantage or the benefit of having the Lord's Supper offered more frequently. What could that be? Well, the answer is very much in today's gospel reading. And it's also in the small catechism's Christian questions with their answers, which I've actually already been paraphrasing in today's sermon. The question is this: what should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament frequently? First, both the command and the promise of Christ the Lord. Jesus commands us to eat and to drink in remembrance of him for the forgiveness of sins, proclaiming his death until he comes. Now, for Christians of other, more impoverished confessions, that's enough. God's commanded it. We have and we observe these sacraments because Jesus says we have to. He told us to do it. So I guess we better. Not you, though, dear Christians, dear saints. You have been taught and know the promise that is given. You know that when the Lord compels, it is not like an angry tyrant. It is like a true father. Our Lord doesn't have arbitrary laws and rules. I better come up with some rituals for my people to get busy and do. No. Rather, he causes us all to consider our own pressing need, because of which he has given this command and this encouragement and this promise in his supper. But what should you do, though, if you are not aware of this need? If you have no hunger, no thirst for the gospel in general or for the sacrament in particular? Luther answers in the Small Catechism, to such a person I can give no better advice than this. First, grab your chest and see if you still have flesh and blood. Because then you should believe what the scriptures say about it. That it works against the Spirit of God. That no good dwells in it. That it wages war against us and would bring us back into slavery to sin again. That it would overturn everything that the Lord has given in holy baptism, if it could. And it tries. And baptism means that old Adam has to be drowned every day, all the time. Second, look around and see whether you're still in the world. Then remember that there's going to be no lack of sin or trouble. As we've heard from Jesus for all those Sundays after Easter, and as we heard today in the epistle reading. Third, you will certainly have the devil around you, who with his lying and his murdering day and night will let you have no peace within or without, just as the scriptures picture the devil. The Lord's Supper is given for repentant sinners, for those whose hearts are tempted, who are drawn away by the world and hell's forces and their own sinful hearts. This supper is a promise from Christ to us that He has reconciled us to God and He has brought us into His kingdom, safe from every enemy. And boy, how desperately we struggle to believe this and to be confident in it. Now, the opposite is true. Whoever is not aware of that need definitely will have no hunger or thirst for the sacrament. Anyone who doesn't pay any attention to the Lord's parable today and believes that the gospel pays smaller dividends than farmland or family time, well, then the Lord's Supper for you is only going to be the difference between 45 minutes on a Sunday or 60 minutes on a Sunday. And there are plenty of other churches where the Lord's Supper is a rare occurrence. They only observe it because they have to. They can't finally get around Jesus' command. He says we should do it, so they do. And eventually, no doubt, they will find an excuse to give it up. But to those in need, dear saints, who know themselves, who have in the law of God all the compulsion they need because they see themselves to be sinners, struggling, unsatisfied, tempted, attacked by the devil and the world, well then, the invitation of the Lord is greeted with, yes, amen, thank God, more please. Such Christians echo the words of St. Ambrose, who's quoted in the Augsburg Confession, who said this, "I always sin. That's why I always need the medicine." And they gladly come then to the supper. And yeah, they would even be bold enough to ask that it be offered every Sunday. And the reasoning for that is actually the only reason that anyone ought to come to receive the Lord's Supper in the first place. Because of our pressing need. And it is because of that pressing need that our Lord has given that promise and gift. His command, do this, eat and drink. That's like the king who brings in the beggars off the street. He brings them into the feast in the banquet hall and he has to say, eat, be filled, everything is ready. He only commands, eat, to strengthen that weak beggar who might otherwise think that this king can't be serious, or that this isn't actually for me, or this can't be true, it's too good. In the very same way, Christ our Lord gives His Holy Supper to you. It isn't a work, it isn't a chore. It is the very gospel, freely given to forgive sinners and to strengthen them. It doesn't get stale or old with use unless you don't believe and don't realize that you need it. You come only because you have to, out of compulsion. So grab your chest and see if you still have flesh and blood. Believe what the scriptures say about it. Look and see the world you are in, full of trouble and sin. And know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He will give you no peace. Then to this need, this insufficiency, which the Holy Spirit is revealing in you, find satisfaction in the promise of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all is ready. Taste and see that I am good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.